Thank you, Mike. Good morning, everyone. Since it's New King James in honor of Mike, I'll go with the pink Bible, so it works well. I'd like to ask a question to start out. Do any of you feel that you know what gift God gave you, other than the Holy Spirit? Everyone has a gift. Do you raise your hand if you think you know what gift God gave you? Okay. A few people think they do know what the gift is. So as we'll see today, we're going to look. Everyone has a gift, and God probably wants us to use that gift. He actually does expect us to use that gift. So we'll look at that today. For many of us, I still struggle with what my gift is, but you have to find that gift. God expects it out of you. Let's turn to Romans 12 to start with. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." So we all have different gifts. If we all had the same gift, it would probably not be as successful as a body. You know, if you only had hands, that's not going to be very productive if you need to run a marathon. So every part has a different gift. We will see that God gave each one of us individual gifts. Let's turn to Luke 21. As we look, we see people whose gifts stand out. We think, wow, they really are talented. They can do this or that. That's not what God looks at. Let's look at Luke 21 in verses 1 through 4. We know this as the widow's mite. It said, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had.'" So obviously she did not stand out as someone with, you know, tremendous gifts. As far as she's prosperous, she probably was very quiet and shy and timid. But God looked at it differently. He did care for her gift. Her gifts just did not shine as we would look at it from human standpoints. So today I've got 5 points that I want to look at concerning your gift. 5 points concerning your gift. Number one, of course, is you have to find your gift. You have to find your gift. Now, if you're fortunate, you will find your gift when you're young, as I'm still looking, middle-aged now, wonder where it is. But you have to look for this gift that God gave you. You'll never find it if you're sitting on the couch. You're going to find it if you go out and attempt to find it. Julia Child was 40 years old before she even learned how to cook. She's 40 years old before she learned how to cook, and now she's known as perhaps one of the more famous chefs of all time. Harlan Sanders was 65 before Kentucky Fried Chicken became something that was that had been franchised and was actually successful. It took them a while to find their gifts. And I'm not talking about cooking as a gift from God, of course, but we have to find our own talent, our own gift, just like people like this do. They would not have found it if they just sat there and said, "Oh, well, I don't have any gifts. Woe is me. I'll quit." You know, get out and try something. Just try something you may be interested in. Even if it's not something that seems, oh, this is really productive, this is wonderful. But people will appreciate it if you even make an effort. If you can just call someone, that's a gift to go communicate with people. Many people do not have that gift. But you could communicate with people. They appreciate it. That's edifying the body, am I right? That's edifying. That's encouraging one another. 1979, Mother Teresa. And again, I'm just comparing people of the world to see that there are gifts out there. Mr. Dobson talked a few weeks ago at Bible study, and he actually believed that even though a lot of people like this, sure, they don't know the truth, but he did think that they will be rewarded for what they know and what they do. He mentioned tithing and stuff. If people give to their church, they will be rewarded for what they know. But in 1979, Mother Teresa was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. And it said she was awarded this for work undertaken in the struggle to overcome poverty and distress, which also constitutes a threat to peace. Now, typically when you win a Nobel Prize, there is this tremendous banquet you have. I think the prize actually now is up to $1 million. You're awarded for this. In 1979, she was awarded $192,000 with a big banquet to have. Instead, she refused the banquet and said, no, that can go to someone else. And she also said that the money must be given to help the poor in India because she did not need the money, and said earthly rewards were important only if they helped her help the world's needy. When Mother Teresa received the prize, she was asked, what can we do to promote world peace? She answered, go home and love your family. So a gift does not have to be something that necessarily stands out. It's a part of you. It was her attitude. For her to have accepted that money would not even have been natural for her because she was so used to giving, to helping other people. So this way of life had just been normal. For her to have accepted that money would have been very strange, and it would have been out of character for her. Let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verses 23 and 24. So you can't just sit on the couch. You have to go find what your gift is. Colossians 3 and verse 23, it said, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord your Christ. So whatever you do it with all your might. You do it, you go out, you find it. You cannot just sit there and say, okay, I don't have gifts, I can't help anyone. People help me. No, that's not what God wants. He wants you to find that gift. Even if it's picking up a chair, you could do that. There are people in here that aren't capable of picking up a chair because of health reasons, issues. So that's contributing. If your gift is you're strong enough to go help people do things, well, that's your gift. And that's something everyone needs. Second point is you have to develop your gift. I know that Jason, that Mike, Mr. Kemp, certainly Barry, knows that they can walk out on a golf course and shoot par the first time they pick up a club, right? No, it's not going to happen. Mike may think it will, but that's not going to happen. You have to develop, even if golf's not a gift, you just enjoy it. You have to, as Allen Iverson said, practice. You have to practice, practice, practice. If I want to be a surgeon, I can't just pick up a scalpel and start, can I? I guess I could, but I'd be in a lot of trouble. Now, when I was probably 15, I thought that my gift to the world was I was one of the best basketball players, and I could shoot better than anyone in the country, and that was going to be my gift. Well, I've grown up and realized that's ridiculous. That's silly. But I want to show you someone who has a gift. And from my viewpoint, his gift is not necessarily related to basketball. It's that he's a teacher. And I'm going to read this. This is an article. It's on iHoops.com. It's by a guy named Ryan Wood. This is called The Man Who Doesn't Miss Shots. Dave Hopla isn't impressed with himself, but he sees kids increasingly becoming more and more distracted, and he knows that his shooting ability could go unmatched for a long time. He says, as much time as kids spend playing video games, if they spent that time playing the actual game, they'd be on the video game. From the age of 16, Hopla has written down the result of every single shot he's taken. From 16, he's 53. Any more, they're mostly makes. Consider the personal records he's striving to beat at age 53. Records, he says, that keeps me motivated. He made 1,234 free throws in a row without a miss. He once made 211 high school three-pointers in a row without a miss. He once made 181 college three-pointers in a row without a miss. And he made 78 NBA range three-pointers without a miss. Overall, he makes more than 98 of his shots that he's taken since 2007. 53-year-old. At a 2007 camp in L.A., he made all 272 shots that he took. He says, if you want to be the greatest shooter in the world, there are two things you have to do. Number one is shoot the ball correctly with correct shooting form. Now, to show you, as we look at whatever gift we have we really developed it? And I'll tell you how he has broken down his shot to really, truly a science. He has broken it down to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, about 8 different segments. Toes to the target. Most everyone that's played basketball understands most of these, but he has this written down on every camp that he teaches. Feet shoulder width apart. Form the letter L with your shooting arm. Your wrist should be wrinkled on the follow through. Bend and extend your legs. Make sure your elbow is above your eyebrow. Hand to the hoop and freeze the follow through. Now just think about, he's broken down this one little motion of shooting to these many different aspects. He's taken this gift that he's trying to give to other people and has really broken it down to that level. He has dedicated his career to passing the message on. His willingness to teach has captured the attention of the NBA. He says the second part of shooting form is what I said a minute ago, practice, practice, practice obsessively. That alone, he says, is what prevents many young players from being great shooters. They don't put enough time in. They go play pickup games, but they don't go make 500 shots every day. They never do it. All they do is want to play the game. He also says, and it says, the kind of dedication that he teaches is the difference between an okay shooter and a great shooter. Even if your shot feels comfortable, it might not be correct. The willingness to sacrifice short-term comfort for long-term benefits is why Ray Allen and Kobe Bryant asked for Hopla's help to begin with. So he's taken two of the best shooters in the NBA and worked with them. Now, is his gift shooting a basketball? He's good at it, yes. But no, it's his teaching. If he played an NBA game, he's 53. He looks like he's maybe my height. He's not going to be able to play against NBA level guys. But he can teach these two guys that actually have the athletic ability to do that. So he developed your gift. Now, it takes practice to develop whatever God gave you, whatever ability, it takes practice. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. Paul is talking here. It says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. In other words, he's someone that when he puts his mind to something, he goes all in it. When you put your mind to something, you're going to do something, give it everything you have. Give it everything you have. So second point, you have to develop your gift. Third point, use your gift for the good of others. We should not use our gift for ourselves. Use it for the good of others. I looked up something. If your gift is, many of us are in construction. We're good at something. We can frame, can build, whatever. If you have organizational skills, you can put it to use like this organization founded in 1976. We all know it now. It's called Habitat for Humanity. This builds houses for people that need it. Many times they have serious medical conditions. They're just people that really need help and they can't afford housing. So Habitat for Humanity goes out and builds houses for people. The mission statement of Habitat for Humanity is seeking to put God's love into action. Habitat for Humanity brings people together to build homes, communities, and hope. Homes are built using volunteer labor and are sold at no profit. There's no profit in these. This is just to give people a hand up. Not a handout, but a hand up in many, many cases. This started out a very small company. Now it's become one of the largest builders, I think, in the entire country at this time. Mike, do you know if that's true? I've heard that before, so I don't. But all around the country, I'm sure it would probably be. So they get interest-free loans. And they have to put what is called sweat equity into a house. The people that are moving into the house have to put 550 man hours into the houses. But this is something that we can do for other people. And we'll see at the end that God expects us to shine like this, I guess you will. But we could do stuff to help other people. Just if you have a gift of any kind, if you could pick up a hammer, a broom, anything like that, well, that's a gift that some people cannot do. Those in wheelchairs, paralyzed people like that, they don't have that. So we have to do that. Now we have to use our gifts also, as we're using it for others, to become a stronger group. If everyone in here just wanted to speak, how would we get the chairs up? Or if everyone in here just wanted to sing? There's a group actually in Nashville believes the very same thing we do. And they're, what do you call it? Living room group is what some people call this. They're all very musically inclined. So they don't really have sermons. They sit around, play guitars, and sing. Well, I mean, that's okay. But is that a way to make everyone grow? You're not going to grow with people like me who really, okay, I like music, but I don't have that much interest. You're not going to draw other people in. You're not going to attract people. That, as Mike laughs, knowing that I have no music ability, but that's okay. But if we all have different gifts, you know, someone has to set up the hall every day. Someone has to lead songs. Someone has to play piano. We have all of these different gifts that we use. But if we do that, each one of us use our own gifts, encourage one another. Fellowshipping is a big part of this. I'm not someone, I personally would rather be in the woods and not talk to anybody, even my family, but some people really enjoy communicating. And that's, to me, that's a gift because I don't have it. I don't love that. I can, quote, fake it, especially when I used to have to sell, but it's not something that comes natural to me. So from my viewpoint, that's a gift that other people have. Let's look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 shows that, yes, we need to use our gifts to encourage one another, to help. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 says that each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold of God. Again, what would we do in here if everyone was, no, me as I really want to be, in a corner, leave me alone? What, this church would produce nothing. You have to use your gifts. If everyone had the same gift, you wouldn't grow. It would be very difficult to even grow at all. You might draw people with the same interest, but we don't have varying interests, which makes a stronger group. Just like the body. The body has different parts for different reasons. So we have to use those gifts for the good of others. Fourth point. And this is a tough one for many people and for myself. Your gift is not for your own ego. God did not give you a gift for your own ego. We can go see movies. You see actors. They really have a gift. They have a way of communicating with people. It's a gift. But how many of them are doing it for the right reasons? Oh, you hear them with these little ideological viewpoints, but they do it for ego, right? Many politicians, they have a gift that could be used for the greater good of mankind, many of them. They can go out, really talk to people, get people on their side. If they were elected, there's a reason for that, because they're likable. My minor in school was political science, and I really enjoy it, probably because I do enjoy arguing, or whether that's good or not. But recent studies show that 2/3 of all congressmen and senators spend most of their time trying to get reelected, raising money and making phone calls, giving stump speeches, all 6 years for senators. The latest study shows that for every 12 hours a senator works, 9 of those hours is spent either raising money or campaigning, all 6 years. That's what they do. Now, they do have these abilities to communicate, to get things done. Many of them can get things done. But now it's become a necessity that you have to spend your time campaigning and raising money. It's the way the world is now. You know, as younger people, many of us wish to be a pro athlete. I was going to be the next Larry Bird, and then I stayed 5'9". So then I was going to be the next Karch Karai, and then started playing guys that I realized I had no prayer with that. So when you're younger, you know, many of the girls here, maybe they want to be an actress, they want to be a model or something like that. But have you really looked at these people's lives in reality? How many of them just absolutely have disastrous lives? Yeah, it looks good from the outside, but really, really sad. Look at Robin Williams just this week. Had it, from the way we look at it, had all the money that he needed, had everything going on. You can look at him when he was with the troops and everything. It did seem like, wow, he had it all together, but there were a lot of demons in his closet, weren't there, that people just didn't know about. So even if it looks like it, when we do things with our gift, whatever it is, and if it's sweeping the hall or vacuuming the hall, that's what our gift is, be happy with it. Because many people take a gift, use it, they get all the money in the world, they get credit. Look how wonderful these people are. And then, in reality, it's all fluff, isn't it? Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, Christ tells us that we should not do this to be exalted. We should not do anything to be exalted. We should do it for God. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 6. It said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Just a note on that. I remember Clark talking about when he was in Las Vegas. I think it's Las Vegas. Didn't you say Mike Tyson came through once? And before he came through, there was a big group. They were saying, the champ's coming through. You know, don't be like that. You're not doing it for your own glorification. You know, the trumpet's blaring before someone walks through. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Verse 5, again, this is the attitude. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Whatever our gift is, if we are blessed enough to have a gift that really stands out, don't use it to be recognized. We have to use it for the good of the spiritual family. We have to use it for the edification of others, not ourselves, and also the edification of God. You know, my wife can sing, and it scares her to death to come up here, but she has to remember, and the guy that runs camp at Woodman, he always says, whatever he does, it's not about you, it's about edification of God. So you have to remember that. Let's look at Acts 8. Acts 8, verses 18 through 23. This is someone who wanted a gift, but he wanted it for his own personal ambition. Acts 8, verses 18 through 23. It says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, verse 20, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So even though he wanted something that was good, he wanted it for the wrong reasons. This would have been a gift that would have made him look awfully good, and he could have used it for his own selfish ambition. So when we have a gift, we need to be recognized for God and for others, not for ourselves. Point number 5. Your gifts should be a major part of your life. Your gifts should be a major part of your life. Seems kind of strange, but as we'll look at a passage from the Old Testament, that it was a part of a life, a gift. Let's look at Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Where I get to butcher a name, but that's okay. Exodus 31, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Verse 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Well, not anyone can just go out and work with any of these different. You have to understand how to temper gold, how to temper different metals to even work with them. And yet, God says here that this was a gift given to Bezalel, I guess would be what it pronounced. But he was given these gifts. Some people really have a knack. You know, the Fritzes really build beautiful woodwork. And again, it goes back to point number two. They didn't just walk in and start doing this. It took practice, practice, practice to get to a certain level where you do that. But it can be a gift, but you have to use it. But it should be a major part of your life. This guy was known as the best designer. He was the best with all manners of wood and gold. He could do just about anything. You look as you check out of a Kroger or check out Walmart, whatever. You look at the magazines that are there, and most of them show what people want to be defined by, either their looks for a lot of the women or the clothes. You know, your looks, clothes, they shouldn't define you. You know, a gift that comes from God should define you. People should know you from that gift. You know, we're not of this world where looks, oh, you can't age. How dare you age? That's a travesty. That's just such a shallow existence in the world to sit and say that's the way it is. I mean, how sad is that that's the end of it? Oh, if you look 50, you're done. You're washed up. You know, that's horrible. That's terrible. I can't wait to see my wife looking all wrinkled and pruned up and gray hair and 85 years old, but honestly, that's something you should enjoy with a husband or wife, to grow old together. But in this world, oh, that's terrible to be old, to even have the look. Well, sorry, that's God's way. That's not ours. This world's way, you want to stay young, and then you're done for it once you get older. Let's conclude with Matthew 5, if you will. We've seen we can use the gifts for the good of our church, and we can use it for our own communities. We can use it for the edification of others, not for ourselves. If you can volunteer somewhere, hey, that's great, because it does help other people. When I grew up, many times in worldwide, we did not believe that we should ever have anything to do with the world. We're not even of this world. Stay away from it. Well, Matthew 5, verses 14 and through 16 says the very opposite of that. It says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Yet let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Think about a runway of lights or several lights on your back porch or something. The one that really stands out is the one that's out, isn't it? The one that's not there. So that's the one. That should not be. Our light should always shine. If you're hidden, oh, I can't have anything to do with this. These are people of the world. Okay, yeah, you don't associate in a spiritual matter with them, but you can let your light shine. You could be out there helping people. Let it shine. Like they said, if you put a basket over your light, well, what good is that for anyone? That keeps it dark all the way around. You can't see where you're going. So as we use our gifts, as we still, as I do, seek to find whatever gift it is, we use them to shine as brightly as we can. We don't do it for our own edification, but we do it for God.